Well, we're in the book of Genesis, and we're going to cover, by God's grace tonight, chapter 17 and 18. So why don't you get to chapter 17 and 18? We're going to cover a lot of verses. I'm going to read chapter 17 to you in its entirety in just a minute. Then I'm going to preach through that, and then Brother Tim is going to come, and he's going to read chapter 18 to you, and we'll preach through that. So, Father, we just thank you tonight for this time together. We just pray that we prepared our hearts during worship to receive the word tonight. So, Lord, we ask that you'd speak to us and you'd give us your principles and the treasures that are hidden in the word tonight. We want everything that's in there, Lord, everything that's true and nothing that isn't, Lord. So, Holy Spirit, bring that to us tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 17, we're talking about Abram, who is going to become Abraham. And this chapter focuses in on the covenant of circumcision. Remember, covenants are agreements between God and man. And so God brokered covenants. Some of them were if-then covenants. If you do this, God said, then I'll do that. Some of them were eternal, everlasting covenants, that it doesn't matter what you do, I'm going to keep it because I said it and I'm God and I'm faithful. Amen. So here's a covenant that he made with Israel about circumcision, the cutting away of the flesh, a separating them from the world and from carnal things, a people unto himself. And that's the symbolism and the meaning behind circumcision. Genesis 17 reads as follows. Now Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall you be named Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generation as an everlasting covenant. There it is, not an if-then, everlasting. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land where you live as a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your descendants after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, as you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations, including a slave who is born in the house or who is bought with money, for any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A slave who is born in your house or who is bought with money shall certainly be circumcised. So my covenant shall be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. But as for an uncircumcised male, one who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for your wife Sarai, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, give birth to a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you shall name him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up to Abraham. Then Abraham took his son Ishmael and all the slaves who were born in his house and all who were brought with money, every male among the men of Abram's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin on this very same day, as God had said to him. Now, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And his son Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And this very same day, Abraham was circumcised as well as his son Ishmael. And all the men of his household, those who were born in the house or brought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So there's the covenant of circumcision, and I don't know about you, but the day after that was a painful day. And we're going to break this down and see the implications and what God's doing here. But in verse 1 and 2, God reminds Abram, well, he's still Abram, that he's still going to bring the promise to pass. You guys took a detour, you made Ishmael, you didn't want to wait for me, but I'm reminding you, I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. Now, Abraham is 99 years old, and God reminds him, he had Ishmael when he was 86, so 13 years later, the years had passed, and you know, they're wondering, where's the son of promise? I'm too old. My wife's too old. God reminds them, I haven't forgot. I'm going to keep my word. Verses 2 and 3, God tells him to walk blameless before him, and he'll establish his covenant with him and multiply his house in response to choosing Abram to bring a nation out of him. So think about that call. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. God is speaking to you. Not just an angel, not just a prophet, but God is speaking to you. And he says, be blameless, walk blameless before me. Wow. That's a tall order, isn't it? I think most of us would have interjected at that point, excuse me, can you define blameless? Because none of us can, I mean, that's perfection, and none of us can even come close to that. I mean, I'm not even blameless when I'm asleep. I probably do things wrong when I'm sleeping. And I wake up, and within the first 5 minutes, I'm not blameless. So, you know, God says, walk blameless before me, and I'll make a covenant with you. Verse 4, God stresses that the covenant is between Abraham and God. So he chooses this man. He makes a covenant with him. It's an everlasting covenant, and it's a deal brokered by God with Abram, and it's an everlasting covenant. It's always going to stand. It's important to know that Abraham has got this covenant between him and God, and that God said, Isaac will be the one that is your descendant that I will bless. Why? Because Ishmael and others are going to claim the rights of the firstborn. Ishmael was, in a sense, the firstborn, but he was not the firstborn of God's design. He was the firstborn of man's design. Just because we do it our way and we don't wait for God doesn't mean God has to bless our mess. Amen. We do things, and then we come to God and go, can you do anything with this? And God says, no, I'm still going to keep my promise. I'm still going to do it the way I said. Ishmael, I'll take care of him. I've heard your cries for him, but he's not the firstborn. He's not the heir, and he's not the one who's going to carry your line and bring nations out of him. So verse 5, God then changes Abram's name to Abraham. There's something powerful in a name change. Amen. And there's meaning here. It's not just, he didn't just change his name from Bob to Steve. He's changing his name. Abraham means something different than Abram. Abram means high father. So from his birth, he had a destiny in him to be a father of many nations. But he was not just to be a high father, that's Abram. Abraham means a father of a multitude. God said, I'm going to bring a multitude through you. You're going to be a father of many nations. Kings are going to come through you. People more numerous than the sands, more numerous than the stars in the sky. So he changes his name from high father to father of a multitude. Now he's walking in his destiny, and God has changed his name to reflect the fact that he's in a new season of destiny in his life. Powerful tonight. Verse 6 through 8, God will make him a great nation. And I said, kings are going to come out of him. The covenant that God made with Abraham, and I pointed it out as we read it, is an everlasting covenant. It's not dependent on man. It's not dependent on anyone's obedience. God made it with Abraham, and God's going to keep that covenant, and that's it. The land was given to the descendants as an everlasting possession. Did you hear that? They're still fighting over land over there. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. The scripture tells us who it is. God Almighty told us whose it is. And all the nations can rage in the United Nations and everybody can have an opinion and let's split it up and let's divide it and let's take it away from this group. And listen to me, it doesn't matter what anybody says or does. God's word said it, God said it, and it's just going to be that way. Verse 9 through 14 describes what has become known as the covenant of circumcision. So, you know, he gets into this covenant of cutting away the flesh, and there's a lot of spiritual implications there. But every male in Israel, including those, you know, who were not natural born or they were servants in houses or foreigners that came in, every male in Israel had to be circumcised. And it just, it was God's way of marking those who were in the nation as his people. Every male had to be clipped in his foreskin, just like we do today, and circumcision is still very popular. People do it for hygienic reasons or other reasons, but this had a meaning of, you know, the cutting away of the flesh so that they could be a peculiar people for God, and it was to be done on the eighth day. So babies were born, they got a seven-day break, and then it was snipperoo, and God said, give them a break, and then on the eighth day, we cut away the flesh. So uncircumcised males in Israel were seen as covenant breakers. Why is that? Because God said everybody who's in the group here, everybody who's in the nation has to have this mark in their body, a cutting away of the flesh. Now, what this symbolizes here is that, you know, when we cut the flesh away from us and desensitize ourselves from the things of the flesh, we can be more spiritually in tune. And that's what this is a picture of. I mean, I don't want to get too graphic. I don't want to, you know, but just understand, flesh is something that's worldly. And when you cut it away, you desensitize yourself to the things of the world and you make yourself more sensitive to the things of God. And so that's the symbolism here. That's, you know, the outward mark is to set them apart. On the eighth day, they had to have it. If you were in Israel and you didn't have it, you were seen as a covenant breaker, you were to be driven out, or you had to be circumcised. Verse 15, God tells Abraham, now you're Abraham, now I'm going to change your wife's name. I don't know, these guys are getting old, they probably couldn't remember the names as it was. So do you notice the older you get, you call people different names? You know, your kids run by and you call them the dog's name or the cat's name or their sister's name or any, is it just me? No, all right. So, you know, now he's changing names. You know, they're approaching, she's 90, he's approaching 100 here, 99. So your name is now Abraham, no longer Abe. And your wife's name goes from Sarai to Sarah. And, you know, Sarah was equally called here. Her name change means, her name Sarai meant my princess. Now her name means mother of nations. So the two of them are equally called. I want you to see this. She is just as much part of the destiny of Israel. Israel will be born through her womb. It'll be born through Abraham's seed. But she's just as important in the equation as Abraham is. And her name is changed. He is, you know, he's this father of a multitude. She's a mother of nations. They're, you know, the perfect couple in God's eyes to build a nation through. Verse 16, God tells Abraham his son of promise will not be Ishmael, but will come from Sarah's womb. Now, in verse 17 and 18, he laughs on the inside. A 100-year-old man and a 99-year-old wife are going to have a child. And I guess to him at that point, maybe he looked in the mirror just a few minutes ago, it was hilarious. Because they're past the age of childbirth. Someone say amen. You know, when there's a certain time when your body, it's just that ship has sailed. Someone say amen. And they were past it. You say, God, why did you wait till they were past it? Ah, so it could be 100% the glory going to God and not that, oh, aren't we lucky? Or didn't we just, you know, aren't we robust and healthy? No, it was none of that. It was like, this is God. It's all God. It's got to be God. They woke up the next morning and go, we don't even know how it happened. So a mother of nations, he is the father of a multitude, and he laughs in his spirit that God has waited to the point where it's naturally impossible to do the impossible, and he does it. Verse 19, God flat out says, no, Sarah will have your heir. It'll be Isaac, not Ishmael. See, he's balking here a little bit, Abraham, the father of faith. He's trying to push Ishmael into the equation. He loves the boy. He's 13 years old. He thinks there's no way I'm going to have a kid. I know what you're saying here, God. It sounds crazy, but you know, how about Ishmael? And God's like, no, it's Sarah. It's Sarah is going to have, you know, the child, and she's going to bring forth the heir. Verse 20, God tells Abraham, he heard his plea for Ishmael. So God's not totally ignoring Ishmael. Abraham loves him. God says he will bless him. He will make him the father of 12 princes. 12 Arab nations will come through him, and he'll make him a great nation. So there is a blessing that goes to Isaac, and there is a blessing that goes to Ishmael, and they're different because they were born of different circumstances. 21 and 22, Ishmael will be blessed, but Isaac will be the one that God makes the covenant with. Very clear here for anyone who would try and dispute it or argue the point. Sarah will bear him next time this year. God actually puts a time frame on it. So the clock is ticking from this interaction here. Verse 23 through 26, Abraham executes God's command, and every male, including himself and Ishmael, are circumcised on the same day. That's obedience. Amen. When obedience hurts, that's when you know you're being obedient. It's easy to obey something you wanted to do in the first place. Don't get quiet on me now, right? But when God asks you to do the very thing you didn't want to do, let's be honest, how many times when God asks us something to do, that was the last thing I wanted to do, God, and he's like, I know. That's why I'm asking you, because it was my plan all the time. And so it hurts. It's going to cost something. But I want you to see Abraham executes God's instruction with precision. He's obedient, and everyone is circumcised on the same day. 24 and 25, he's 99 years old, and Isaac and Ishmael are going to happen here. We're just seeing God's timing roll out way past man's timing, but at the same time, in the exact time that God said it happens. Verse 26 and 27 close the chapter down. All the foreigners, all the servants and slaves born into the house, everyone in Israel is to be circumcised. Abraham is faithful. He follows all the instruction. He does exactly what God said, and he shows himself to be a man of faith and a man of obedience. Someone say amen. So Brother Tim's going to come and read chapter 18.
Hello. Now the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he raised his eyes up and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed down to the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and make yourselves comfortable under the tree, and I will bring you a piece of bread so that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on, since you have visited your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf, gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, where is your wife Sarah? And he said, there, in the tent. He said, I will certainly return to you at this time next year, and behold, your wife Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, am I to have pleasure, my Lord being old also? But the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I actually give birth to a child when I am so old? Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah denied it, however, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see whether they have done entirely as the outcry which has come to me indicates, and if not, I will know." Abraham appeals for Sodom. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham approached and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous people within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away, not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the entire place on their account." And Abraham replied, "Now behold, I venture to speak to the Lord, although I am only dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the entire city because of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on the account of 20. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place.
Amen. There we go from the covenant of circumcision to the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God's character is revealed in this, and Abraham is having interaction with him, and God's revealing his character and his nature to his servant. And we get to have a glimpse of what's being revealed here. So in verse 1 and 2, Abraham has another interaction with the Lord, and this time he encounters three men and they're angels. And so the angels come, and, you know, they apparently look like men. They took a posture and a view that wasn't overwhelming. Anytime people see angels in the Bible, what happens? They fall over, right? They act dead like you just did when I asked that question. When people see angels in the Bible, they fall over. They're like, ah, they faint. They fall on their face. So these angels kind of just appear to be normal men. They didn't show their angelic stature, but they just appear to be men. But they were angels. In verses 3 through 5, Abraham is excited to see these three men, and he beckons them to stay and fellowship with him. He offers them great hospitality. Say hospitality. Say it like you mean it. We're supposed to be hospitable as Christians. Amen? Oh, that's weak out there. You're like, don't come over my house. Call before you come. You can't get past the gate in the driveway. What is with us these days? We're so inhospitable. This is a tough crowd tonight. But, hospitality is part of being a good Christian, and in the Arab culture, in the Jewish culture, in that region there, hospitality is a very serious thing. So these three men come. He's hospitable to them. He offers them, you know, all kinds of blessings and food and drink and let come in and sit down, and they agree to stay. In verses 6 through 8, Abraham gets Sarah to make some fresh bread. He instructs his herdsmen to prepare a choice calf selected by him. So he brings out his very best food, and he takes care of his guests. He puts out a spread of milk and cheese and bread and beef and all these things, and he offers it to them. And there's a few lessons for us in there. Number one, always make room for the presence of God in your life. Amen. Be good to those who are of the kingdom of God. Be good to the leaders and the teachers and the prophets and the pastors and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. We should be hospitable to each other. Friendly. Amen. Building relationships. So make room for the presence of God. Clear your schedule of ordinary things sometimes for a time of visitation. We miss opportunities to connect with people. Why? Because we're in such a rush. I don't have time to talk. I don't have the time to stay after church. I don't have time to, I got to rush out the door. I got to get somewhere. And we miss these opportunities to connect, and we miss our time of visitation. Could you imagine if the three angels showed up and he's like, I don't have time. I think sometimes we miss our divine appointments and we miss our opportunities because we're not spiritually sensitive enough, and we don't see that it's a God thing happening right in front of us. Number three, always offer God your very best. Be humble and thankful. So he doesn't just bring out some, you know, Ritz crackers and spray cheese. He kills a fatted calf. He puts on a perfect spread. He brings out his best. Amen. That says something to people when you entertain them, when you fellowship with them. It shows that you value them as brothers and sisters. Amen. It's a powerful thing, and we don't realize how powerful it is. So verse 9, the angels want to know where his wife Sarah is. So, you know, he knows something's up with these guys. They're not ordinary guys. They know all kinds of stuff. They have insight, and I don't know if they were glowing or they were really good looking or whatever, but he knows something's going on here, and he's entertaining this, you know, this group from the Lord in the time of visitation. They ask about Sarah, and they have something to tell her. So there again, Abraham is important, but so is Sarah. I thought the ladies would help me out a little bit on this one, amen? She's just as important. Why? Because they're a team. Husband and wives, you're a team. And so you got to function as a team. You're equally called. And they want to know where the wife is. Bring her out. We've got something to tell her. And they boldly declare something to her that's impossible in the natural. And they say, it's about to happen. You're going to give birth to a son by our next visit. Next time we come, you will have a son. That's a powerful word, isn't it? That's a prophetic word that a woman who wanted to have a child would love to hear. It's a little past her prime, but she hears it. She will have given birth to a son by their next visit. And verse 11, reality was that Abraham and Sarah were well past childbearing years, and they were worn out. Say worn out. Anybody, don't raise your hand, but if you're worn out, you know what I'm talking about. Like, I'm at an age now where, I mean, I like babies. I love the way they're tiny and their little fingers. I like to hold them. They smell great, but I don't want one. You know, that's not in my... Good to be grandparents. You get to audit them, amen. You get to have them for a while, sugar them up, send them back. But, they're past the age there. They're mentally, physically, emotionally, and even spiritually worn out. And I want you to see that. That's when God moves. When it's all him and not us at all. When we have no capacity left, when we have no patience left, when we have no strength left, God says, now I can do the miracle. And that's why they're in this position mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually worn out. Verse 12, Sarah hears the messengers have something to say, and she hears it, and she laughs to herself. Now, verse 13 and 14, God's indignant that he's laughed at when his angels bring the message. And the thing is anything too difficult for the Lord? That's a great question, isn't it? What's the answer to that question? No, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. We can believe for God to do miracles for other people and miracles in this situation. We pray for miracles, but do we believe for miracles for ourselves? Oh, that's too hard. That's impossible. I don't have it in me anymore. Sometimes our faith needs to stretch. Someone say amen. So, you know, these guys come. They put out the big spread. They got something to say, prophetic. She's told she's going to have a child next time they visit. She laughs to herself. God's indignant about the laugh here. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? It's the appointed time. Verse 14 tells us his timing is not our timing. His ways are not our ways, but God does what he says he's going to do, whether it's probable or possible or you know, I mean, none of that limits him. And so she laughs, and he's a little indignant. Abram laughed to himself. She laughs, and, you know, there's a problem there. She gets corrected on it. She's scared. It was scared laughter. How many people have laughed at times, and it's like it's not because you thought it was humorous. It's that you're awkward or uncomfortable or scared. Come on, ladies, raise your hand. You do this all the time. Why are you crying? I'm happy. Why are you laughing? I'm mad. Emotions are weird. Everybody expresses them different. Sarah gets scared, so she laughs, and then she denies that she laughed because she knew she probably shouldn't laugh. Now she's getting called out for it. I feel a little bad for her. You know, it was just her awkward response. God's a little bit torqued at her. Abram calls her out. You know, apparently God is looking for faith, and he wants to just make sure that they're not laughing at his promises, but it's okay to laugh at the improbability of it or the impossibility of it or even the timing, but it's not okay to laugh at God when he does what he says he's going to do. Amen. 16 through 19, the angels are leaving and they're heading towards Sodom, and they're going there to evaluate the condition of Sodom to see if it's worthy of God's wrath falling upon it and God's judgment falling about it. So the Lord decides to let Abraham know his intentions here, that this three-angel hit squad is going towards Sodom to annihilate it. And right away, Abram's a little bit anxious. Why? Because his nephew Lot is there. Do you remember that? So, you know, the angels are going, and notice it only takes three angels to spy out the land, wipe out the land. Angels are powerful, amen? And so he lets him in on the fact that this is what I'm going to do. That place is a hornet's nest. It's just it's godlessness there, and I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to annihilate it. Verse 20 through 21, the angels are going to Sodom to physically and, you know, to scope it out and to verify its wickedness, to test it before judging it. Their sin was described as exceedingly grave. You know, all of us sin, but we never want to give ourselves over to sin that we just become, you know, our sin just becomes overwhelming. It defines us. Amen? Maybe before you got saved, you were in a situation where your sin was what defined you. But then you come to Jesus and he saves you and he pulls you out of the muck and the mire and he makes you brand new. And now it's Christ that defines you. Amen? And no longer the sin. So their sin had defined them, and they were looked at to be exceedingly wicked there, and God is about to pull the cork on it, and the angels are going to spy it out to verify the wickedness. So it says, what, Sodom created an outcry before the Lord. Understand, when man sins under heaven, God sees it. And when man gives himself over to sin and just does whatever he wants and shakes his fist at heaven, it creates an outcry before the Lord. Never forget that the God we serve is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. No one can do anything that escapes his sight. So unbridled wickedness and unrighteousness don't just escape God's purview. He sees it. He feels it. And the cry goes out to heaven, and it demands judgment. I often wonder what shred or thread or vapor of mercy is holding back judgment from our nation. With all the abortion, with all the immorality, with all the theft, with all the murder, God's grace. We should wake up every day and be like, thanks for not vaporizing us, God. Thanks for your grace. We're going to see why he doesn't in a little bit here as we uncover his motives. But these guys have caught God's attention, and he sends the angelic hit squad to spy out the land because he's going to wipe it out. Verse 22, they evaluate the city, and Abraham begins to inquire of the Lord about his plans. Why? Because he's worried about his nephew Lot. Verse 23 through 33, it chronicles an interesting back and forth between Abraham and the Lord. God is conversing with him. They're communicating back and forth. And Abraham wants to know, what God's going to do. You let me in here. Now I'm anxious. So I got a lot of questions here. And he asks a lot of pointed questions. He wants to know how many righteous people it's going to take for the angels to find there so that God relents and doesn't annihilate the place. And this is interesting. You know, is it 50 righteous, 45, 35? You know, he keeps counting it down. He gets all the way down to 10. And God's like, if there's 10 righteous people there, I won't annihilate it. And you can see Abraham doing the math in his head. How many people in Lot's house? And is it 10? It's got to be more than 10. You know, and he's doing the math here. Why? Because concerned about his nephew. And he doesn't want him caught up in the judgment there. Verse 32 clues into the fact that Abraham knows as he's asking these questions of God over and over again, is it 45, is it 30, is it 20, is it 10, that he's pushing it. Have you ever had an interaction with God where you felt maybe I'm pushing a little bit? Have you ever had an interaction with your spouse or with your boss or with a neighbor where you knew you were pushing it a little bit? Come on, some of you, I never knew that, and you're the ones missing teeth, and it's because you gotta sense this stuff. Right? He knows. I'm asking a lot of questions here. I'm really like overstepping my place a little bit. But Lord, have patience, Lord. I know I'm pushing it here. God, be patient. One of God's divine attributes is his long suffering. Sometimes God puts up with me because of his long suffering. Sometimes God endures my constant whys and what ifs and how come just because of his long suffering and his patience. Are you thankful for the patience and the grace of God? Amen.
Is it 50? Is it 45? Is it 30?
Oh, ask me what you want to know. You know, I'm just trying to test here to see how you behave, what your character is, what your intent is. And in this, he's getting to know the character and the nature of his God. The only way we get to know God is by getting to know God. And the only way we can get to know God is by reading his word and sitting under the word and just being taught the word. Amen. We know him by what he's revealed in his word. Yes, he speaks to us with the still small voice. Yes, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Yes, absolutely. But his word is the number one way that we get to know him. And then the Spirit confirms and leads us into all truth. Verse 33, he says, oh, may the Lord not be angry. So he knows he's pushing it, but he keeps asking. He keeps kind of pushing it until he gets the answer he's looking for. 33 is where we bring this in for a landing here. When the interaction is over, I almost get the sense that the meeting ends and both sides immediately withdraw here to neutral corners. Abraham had so much to think about. He had no doubt learned some of the character and the nature of God, but he's concerned about Lot and what's going to happen here. And that interaction was dicey at times, but it was a very good thing. And there's four lessons I want to close with about interacting with God and what we learn from this exchange. Number one, be willing to invest the time it takes to get to know God. If we want to know him, we've got to invest the time. Any friend that you have that you're really close with, you've invested a lot of your time and your energy with. You've gotten transparent with them. You've listened to them. They've listened to you. You've made a connection. I have friends that I made in Bible school when I went away that still to this day, because we were so close and our hearts were so knitted together, that I can call them up and we might not have talked in 10 years, but instantly we pick up where we left off. And so why is that? Because we invested the time to connect on a deep level, and that never goes away. So invest that in God. Number two, take some risks when it comes to getting to know God. Amen. Push the envelope a little bit. Ask some questions. You know, put out a fleece. I'm saying just take a risk. Oh, I don't want to ask. I don't want to know. I don't want to offend. I don't. You got to push in there. You got to push through the veil. You got to get into the secret place. He's made you, given you access. But we need some persistence, amen. Number three, ask the really tough questions and then brace yourself for the answers. Amen. You know, sometimes we don't ask people tough questions if we know they're going to tell us the truth. You know, I learned a long time ago the way to cut down the amount of counseling I do is to tell the truth when people come in. Because some people are not interested. Now, I'm always nice and I always listen and I always season everything with grace. Always, always. I've only stood on my desk a few times and I've only threw a couple things, okay? But listen to me. Sometimes, you know, there has to be this exchange. There has to be this risk. And when we ask the Lord tough questions, sometimes we're not going to like the answer. Yeah, like that, we're going to cry. God says no. God says not now. God says wait. And we don't like it. But he'll tell us the truth. And we need to ask the tough questions. Number four, always remember who he is and who you are when you come before him. Our God is an awesome God. He's not the big G. He's not our bro in heaven. He's an awesome God. Yes, he's Abba Father, but never forget, he's holy enough to consume the wicked just with his presence. The only reason we can interact with him is because of the blood of Jesus on our lives. So remember who he is and remember who you are. And if you remember that, you'll have good interactions with the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, I just thank you tonight for this time in the Word. I thank you for all these precious people here tonight who've come for the meat to drink it in. And Father, we've covered a lot of ground tonight. I pray in the Spirit and by the Holy Spirit, we've covered it well, and that each of us have something to take home tonight, something that just stuck and filled us in the right place, Lord. I just pray, Lord God, that we would be hungry and thirsty for your word, hungry and thirsty for your presence, that we'd make time for you, that we'd invest time in getting to know you, that we would not miss our day of visitation, but that we would be hospitable, servants of the Lord, willing, Lord, to just push aside all the tasks of the day just to connect and commune with you. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give him praise tonight.